Hi, everyone. I'll be reading from the Bible, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 today. Please follow along with the verses in your own Bible or on the screen. If you prefer a physical Bible, please put your hand up to notify the ushers and they will come to give you one. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, through the glory and praise of God. I will now pass on to Dr. Tim for today's service sermon.
Well, thank you very much. As I said before, it is a joy to be with you. Please keep your Bibles handy because we're going to be looking at that passage, but actually through many passages in the letter to the Philippians, as we see the relationship that Paul had with the church there at Philippi and the implications of that for us. But before we look, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in his life and death and resurrection, we can come to you, we can have hope in this life and for all eternity. Lord, we pray that this gospel might shape our lives, that we might live lives that reflect your good grace to us and do all that we can to share that grace with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I get older, I realize that there are lots of things that are just best left to the experts. And one of those things, I think, at the moment is cars, but it never used to be that way. In fact, when I was younger, my sister, who's a few years older than me, managed to blow up the engine in her car. And so my dad went, great, let's replace it. And so my dad and I think I was about 13 or 14 at the time, replaced the engine in my sister's car. We took it out and, you know, got a new one and put it in and attached it all up, and it worked. Can you believe that? Now, when I open the bonnet of my car today, there's no way I would attempt that. I mean, my first car, which was a 1976 baby poo yellow Toyota Corona. Do you know there used to be a car called a Corona? Yeah, some of you do. You wouldn't call it that now. It's either a beer or a disease. But anyway, I used to be able to do work on that myself, but not now. Right now, I just take the car to the experts and pay for the privilege. And there are lots of things in life that I think are best left to the experts. I think computers, best left to the experts. I think marketing, if I want to sell, best left to the experts. I think brain surgery, probably best left to the experts. There are some things you just don't want to attempt yourself. And sometimes I think Christians can fall into the trap of thinking that mission is a little bit like that. That the task of mission is something that is best left to the experts. Now, your church has a wonderful relationship with godly people who are doing all they can to make the gospel known all over the world. So people like James and Carolyn, who live in Spain, in the Basque region in Spain, who are helping to share the gospel with pilgrims moving along the Camino. They're wonderful, godly people. You have others like John and Beck, who are sort of, you know, living for the gospel in East Asia. Hendra and Steph, who were in East Asia for many years. Now they're working with pioneers in Australia. John and Denise Dixon, who are in Thailand. Lots of people that you have long connections with who are well-equipped, well-trained, gospel-aware experts sharing the gospel around the world. Now, it's great for us to encourage them, but should we just leave it to them? Is mission just something we go, well, we've got those people, we'll leave it to them? Well, no, the picture that we see in Scripture, and particularly in Paul's letter to the Philippians, is that actually participation in God's mission is something that all of us are called, expected to be actively involved in. It's a key part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we see it really clearly there in the introduction because he speaks about it right after he greets them. If you look at verse 3, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy." Why does he pray with joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's encouraged because the church is partnering with him in the gospel. Now, what does he mean when he says partners in the gospel? The gospel is the message of grace that we have through Jesus Christ. It's the message that gives us hope that as we trust in what Christ has done, we have relationship with God. We experience God's grace there. But when Paul says you are partners in the gospel, he's actually talking about the task of making the gospel known. He's using the word gospel there almost as a shorthand for his ministry of the gospel. The task of proclaiming the gospel and seeing it go out. And he's saying to the Philippians, you are partners in that task. You are sharing with me in that task. We are doing this together. And that brings him great joy. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because you're partnering in the gospel with me. You see, what the Philippians are doing, it seems, is so integral to Paul's ministry that he says it's almost like we're just doing it together. We're all actively involved in this task. Now, Paul's the one who's out there, like a missionary, traveling around. He's the one who's proclaiming the gospel to people who've never heard it. He's the one who's seeing churches planted, right? He's the expert in many ways out there. But he writes this letter back to the Philippians, kind of his supporting church, just like those prayer letters that we often get from our mission friends who are serving around the world back to us to encourage us. He writes back to them to give them an update on how he's going, but also to encourage that partnership. It's so good to have you doing this with me, partnering in the gospel. In one sense, they were just as much a part of the ministry as he was. Right? He was the one out there, but their role was just as important. And he's really saying in this letter, if you're someone who's been touched by the gospel, if you're someone who's heard the gospel message, that you've experienced God's grace, then the natural response for you is to be a partner in the task of making the gospel known. You are to be living out of that gospel. And it's unsurprising, really. When you think about the grace that we experience, the joy that we have in Christ, right? As we trust in him, we have peace with God. We can come to him and find refuge in all of the challenges and trials of life. We have a sure hope that as we look forward, we know that our future is secure. It's a wonderful message of hope. How could we not do whatever is within our capacity to see this gospel go to others? You see, mission is not something that we're supposed to just sit back and leave it to the experts. Now, in many ways, we do have people who are incredibly gifted and we all have different roles. I'm not saying we all have to do the same thing, but we realize that we're all involved in the process together. See, I think it's a little bit like heart surgery. Before I was working at Bible College, I used to be a physio. Any physios in the room? Oh, one. I see you, brother. Anyway, I did one stint where I was working in the cardiothoracic surgery ward, right? This is people who'd had open heart surgery. And so they'd had the arteries, you know, replaced or new connections put in their heart. I could ask if anyone's had that, but I won't embarrass you. Anyway, but I had to, because I had to get these people out of bed and get them moving, they thought it would help me develop empathy if I actually went in and saw what happened to them in theatre. So I went into theatre and, you know, got all gowned up and whatever, and I was standing next to the patient's head. And so right there is the cardiac surgeon right there. Cut their chest open and they're in there and they're stitching on the new blood vessels so that they get good blood supply to their heart. So there's the surgeon and next to him is like an assistant surgeon who's kind of, you know, learning and helping out. And then there's like all these nurses. Right here is an anaesthetist who looked like he was just reading a magazine the whole time, but apparently his job's quite important. He was kind of keeping the person alive. And then there's all these nurses and these wards people and there's a whole crowd of people in the theatre. Now, in one sense, you could say that the cardiac surgeon is the one who did the surgery, right? He was the one who had his hands in there. But without all of those people, there's no way that would have happened. I think gospel ministry is a little bit like that. There are people who are out there living in places of great gospel need, but all of us are partners in the task so that the gospel might go out. That's the picture that we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And he explains it as we read through the letter. We see four examples of what that partnership looks like. And I want to look at each of those four examples. Firstly, we see proclamation. We're all involved in proclaiming the message. We see prayer. There's also practical support. And finally, provision, which is really financial support, but it had to start with P, so we'll call it provision. So let's look at each of those in turn. First of all, proclamation. Now, in many ways, you spoke a lot about this last week when you had a visit from John, and we were just hearing again about the importance that we all have to be involved in making the gospel known. Now, we see that here. Paul writes in chapter 1, in verse 14, as he's reflecting on the experience that he's had in being in prison. He's been locked up because of his faith. But he says in verse 14, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." You see, Paul's saying, as they see the challenge that I'm experiencing for proclaiming the gospel, it spurs them on. It spurs them on. Now, in the same way, I think, as we have connections with people who are willing to give up their jobs, willing to go and learn another language, which can take years and years, willing to move away from family. Those are challenges, but it reminds us of just how important this gospel message is. It reminds us that this message of life we have through Jesus needs to be shared, and we have incredible opportunities at school, at uni, at work, in our communities. It spurs us on. And Paul says this is what all followers of Jesus should be doing. If you look at the end of chapter 1, in verse 27, we have really what is the core exhortation of the letter, Paul's main summary command to everybody. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." He says you need to live your whole life as a consequence of the gospel message. And part of that is never giving up on the gospel, right? Holding firmly to it. But another part is striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Now that word that he uses for striving together doesn't appear very much in the Bible, but we see it one other time in chapter 4 where he's talking about his co-workers, the people who've worked with him in gospel ministry, also striving together with him for the gospel. So you see, he's saying all of us are to be involved in this task of making the gospel known, proclaiming it, sharing it in loud ways and in small ways. As I said before, most of the gospel growth that we see in Africa and South America has not been primarily from the work of missionaries, although they often started it, but it's been from local people just sharing the gospel with their neighbours, with their communities, with just sharing their faith. That's how the gospel spreads, and that's what we're all called to do. So that proclaiming of the gospel is something that anyone can do. If you know the message of Jesus, you can speak of it. Just like if you find a really good reel or a TikTok or something like that, you're going to share it with your friends. You can share the message of Jesus if you know the message of Jesus. So that's the first way in which we partner. The sense is that we're all doing the same thing. In many ways, there's no difference between gospel ministry in Spain or Thailand or East Asia and what's happening right here. We're all just making the gospel of Jesus known. The second way that we partner is through prayer. And we see that in Paul's relationship with the Philippians really clearly at the end of verse 18 in chapter 1. So if you look there, he says, "I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." See, Paul knows that the church in Philippi is praying for him. And he's saying, and I know that those prayers have an impact. They impact my experience here. The remarkable thing here, though, is that he speaks about the prayers of the Philippians and the work of the Holy Spirit together in one breath. It's almost like he's saying, when you pray, you're not only partnering with me, you're also kind of partnering with God. You're joining in God's work. Joining in God's work to see lives changed, hearts transformed. Now, Paul regularly asks people to be praying for him. We see it all the way through his letters. You might remember towards the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he talks about the armor of God, you know, put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of truth and take up the sword of the Spirit, all that sort of stuff. After he's talked about all that, he says, and pray for me. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So he says, we're in this spiritual battle, and the only way that I can do that effectively is if you're praying for me. He says a similar thing at the end of his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Join me in my struggle. It's amazing the image that Paul's using there. He's saying, you know, gospel ministry is hard. It's a wrestle. It's a struggle. But when you pray, it's like you're standing right there with me. It's like you're joining me in the task. Now, you have friends serving in all sorts of different parts of the world. And the opportunity that you have to pray for them is one of the ways that you join them in their ministry. You see, we often think if we want to really connect with people, then we need to use technology. We need to, you know, Zoom them, or we need to, you know, connect with them on WhatsApp or whatever. Like, there's all sorts of ways we can do that. But actually, God's given us a way to connect with people that he's been using since the time of Jesus, which is prayer. Join people in their struggle by praying for them. I was reading recently a prayer letter from James and Carolyn, who are serving in Spain. Up there, they've just opened a guest house, the Casa Camino Antiguo, where they're inviting in people who are on pilgrimage to come and stay with them, and they're seeking to share with them the message of Jesus, inviting them to listen to scripture being read, to reflect on how Jesus impacts their life. And they ask for prayer. They say, please pray that people's hearts will be open. Please pray that people will be willing to listen and to engage in conversation. They also share about some of the struggles that they've had going on in the church that they're a part of. You know, inevitably there are pastoral issues and challenges, and they're like, please pray for that, because we don't want that to get in the way of us making the gospel known. And as we pray for them, we are joining them in their struggle. We are joining in their ministry. It's like we're right there with them in Spain praying. You see, prayer is a key way that we partner, an incredible privilege to be able to be a part of God's ministry in every corner of the world just through prayer. As Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, once said, prayer is the engine room of ministry. Do you want to see where ministry really happens? It's as we pray. And as we pray for our partners, as we hear what God's doing in them and through them and around them, we're a part of that ministry through prayer. Now, how do you be faithful in prayer? It's hard, right? Like, I know it's hard. There are lots of things that you can do to encourage you to pray for your mission partners. You can stick their face on the fridge. My fridge has got lots of faces on it. That's a good reminder when I go to eat, which I do often, that I need to be praying for people. You can stick it on the back of the toilet door. Some people think that's helpful. You're going to be there anyway. You may as well pray. You can set an alarm on your phone. You can put their card in your Bible. You can write it in your prayer diary. There are lots of ways. But here's one that I think we often don't talk about enough, and that's making sure that we pray together. Praying together for your partners. So if you're in a small group, a Bible study group or something like that, then maybe for this year, you should say, every week we're just going to pray for this one mission partner that our church has. We're just going to remind each other each week to pray for this person and to pray for their situation, to join them in their struggle, to be a part of their ministry right where we are. And also, let me encourage you to don't just pray, but let them know that you're praying. Because it's an incredible encouragement to them to know that you're standing with them. You're joining with them in the task of gospel ministry. So that's the second way. First we proclaim, then we pray. The third way is practical support. Now we see this in chapter 2, where Paul talks about Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25 of chapter 2, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. See, Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi that the church had sent to Paul to take care of his needs. Paul doesn't elaborate there exactly what that is, but he does really appreciate Epaphroditus' ministry. Look at how he describes him. He describes him as a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier joining in the task. See, now back in those days, the only way you could provide practical support was by physically going and being with somebody. And sometimes that is a good way to do it. Maybe you could physically go and visit James and Carolyn in Spain, or John and Denise in Thailand. Go and spend some time with them. Maybe send Reverend Ying to go and encourage them and pray with them. Spain. There you go. There's a vote for Spain. Recently, James and Carolyn actually had a group come from a church in England. It's a little bit closer than Australia to Spain, but come and help run a kids program for summer. So there's lots of ways that you can provide practical support. But think about what sorts of gifts you have, right? Maybe you have gifts of video editing. Maybe you have gifts of graphic design. Maybe you could help distribute prayer letters. Maybe you can organize events for them when they're back home. Maybe you can arrange a house for them to stay in when they're home. Maybe you have somewhere you can store stuff so that when they go overseas, they don't have to sell it or pay for somewhere to store it. My grandmother used to have all sorts of missionaries' furniture in her garage that she was looking after for people who were serving around the world. There are lots of practical ways you can be involved, and it's part of partnership. It's gospel ministry, just providing that practical support. But the most important thing is to ask them, what would be helpful? And you might be surprised. You might be surprised at the sort of gifts, the sort of capacities that you have might be exactly what they need. We desperately need someone who can come and just look after our kids for a few weeks while we do this training program, whatever it is. Practical support's another way that we partner. So ask, think about the gifts that you have, the opportunities that you have, and just provide whatever you can to partner with them in ministry practically. So we proclaim, we pray, we provide practical care, and the last one is provision, financial support. Now Paul talks about this in some detail at the end of the letter in chapter 4. He says from verse 15 in chapter 4, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Now, Paul tells us here that the church had a long history of supporting him financially when he went out to proclaim the gospel. Now, we know from other letters that Paul wrote that he often would work. He was a tent maker, and he would do that to provide for himself. But he also benefited from the financial support of churches like the Philippians that enabled him to have more time, more freedom to be able to preach the gospel. And he says that he's now amply supplied because of the gifts that they've sent. It's an incredibly important part of his ministry. And it's good to see that you have that opportunity to partner in mission support by giving to the mission fund, right? That's a great way to partner, by being generous towards God's work around the world. But what I find most interesting about this is the way that Paul speaks about their gift right at the end there. He says that this gift is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So he's saying the money that you sent to me is not actually a gift to me, it's a gift to God. It's worship to God. In fact, he uses language almost straight out of the book of Leviticus, which talks about, you know, making sacrifices to God, where you'll bring a bull or a goat and you'll burn it on the altar as an act of worship to God. He's saying when you give money to gospel ministry, It's exactly the same as offering your best sheep in the under the old covenant. It's an act of worship. You see, when we're giving money to gospel ministry, we are worshiping God. We're not just supporting our friends. We're not just paying someone to do something that we can't or don't want to do. We are worshiping God by giving out of the abundance of what He's given us. God has provided for us so generously, most importantly in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in finances and resources. And as we give them back to Him and His work, that's an act of worship. It's important that we view it that way and just see the incredible privilege that it is to partner in God's ministry by using the resources that He's given us. You see, when I talk to people sometimes about mission, one of the things that makes me sad is the way that some people speak of it as if it's a burden. Oh yeah, you know, we could give a bit of money, but we don't have much. You know, we can't afford to send someone overseas, you know, and we need people here because there's so much to do. You know, it feels like a burden. But the picture that we have here of Paul is the joy that it is to participate. That's why Philippians is often called the letter of joy, because he's rejoicing all the way through. He's encouraging the Philippians to rejoice because they're participating in gospel ministry. They're all involved. They're all part of this task. If you're like me, you've probably been watching a bit of the Olympics lately, and we get to see all sorts of different sports that we don't usually care much about, and we become experts within about half an hour. I mean, even Mark Taylor can commentate on diving, which I think is hilarious. But anyway, it's a little bit, though, I think sometimes we think about missions a bit like gymnastics. You know, where you've got someone like Simone Biles, who does the most incredible stuff, like she's flipping and turning and all sorts of stuff, and everyone else is just watching. Just thinking, man, I could never do that. But mission work isn't like that. It's more like a game of soccer. It's more like a game of hockey, where everyone's on the field, all working towards the same goal. Right? Everybody has different roles and different capacities and different opportunities, but they're all working towards the same goal. And to be a part of it is just as much a joy if you're the goalie as if you're the person who scores the goal. You know, the reason that I helped my dad replace the engine in my sister's car was not because I'm a great mechanic, but it's because that's what my dad was doing. And if there's something a boy loves to do, it's what his dad's doing. Get involved. Our Heavenly Father is doing incredible things around the world. He is bringing people to Himself. He is at work as His word goes out, and He invites all of us to be involved in His gospel ministry. As we pray, as we give, as we provide practical support, as we take opportunities that we have, we are participating in what God is doing. As people who've heard the gospel and received the gospel and been transformed by the gospel, it's inevitable that we also be partners in the gospel to the glory of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us life and hope through the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to see all of the ways that we can join in the task of making this gospel known, so that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, just as we heard at the beginning of our service, will come and bow before the Lord Jesus and give Him the glory that He deserves. Lord, please help us to know how we might best serve Your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.